All right, so we are this morning in Mark 16, and we're on verse 14. And verse 14 begins a new section in this last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, we spent a lot of time the last few weeks talking about unbelief, okay? And it's amazing, to me, how much this chapter, because I really hadn't thought of it before studying this out, it's amazing how much there is of unbelief in this chapter, and yet, that really is an encouragement to us, isn't it? Because if his own apostles, who were with him all that time, and spent all that time with him, and saw the things he did, and heard him say, I'm coming back, I'm going to die, I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to bear the sins of the whole world, but I'm coming back. And if they struggled to believe the most basic truth of Christianity, because without the resurrection, we don't have a faith, amen? We don't have anything. So the most basic principle, truth, the cornerstone of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it encourages me when I reflect on that, and I think I have struggles with believing something, you know. And Christ did not just say, okay, I'm done with you fellas, right? He still loved him in spite of that. He spent 40 days walking with him after his resurrection, teaching them, helping them understand, opening the scriptures. And so there's encouragement in there for us. Now, so speaking of unbelief, we come to verse 14. And we'll read down through verse 18. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Make no mistake, when we exercise unbelief, because you know faith is a muscle. It has to be exercised, right? You can see by the evidence of my body, I haven't really put that principle into practice too much in my own body, okay? But we can spiritually exercise our faith. I have every confidence God's going to work out my situation coming up. I don't know all the details yet, but I have confidence. And so I'm doing what I can do and trusting God to do what I can't do. And that really is what all we can do, right? When we speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ to someone, it's not our job to save them. It's just our job to tell them. That takes a lot of the pressure off, doesn't it? Oh, what if they ask me something I don't know? Amen. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid us for it. Right? That's the scripture. So, and you can always say, you know, I don't know the answer to that. But if you'll come to church this Sunday, there's people there that can answer that question for you. Be good to put pastor on the spot once in a while, wouldn't it? So, unbelief. And Jesus is directly addressing it. He'll directly address it with us too. Oh, did I not go past that? I'm sorry. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So this is a very packed verses. And when I mentioned weeks ago that you read these verses and you understand there's a lot here to consider, okay? Rightly dividing the word of truth is the goal. And we can look at the world around us and we can see how many people do not rightly divide the word of truth. And how many have believed false narratives. And how many have been deceived. So it's not a passage you just run into, you know. But Johann Bengel, who lived back in the 18th century, wrote a commentary called The Gnomon in 1742. And I liked these comments of his concerning this verse. So he says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now, what had already happened with the disciples? They had already had more than one person come into them and testify that Jesus was risen from the dead. And the allusion to the witnesses on the road to Emmaus was already presented in this passage. So they've had ample witnesses who they should have believed. And he makes the point, they're sitting at meat. Why aren't they exhilarated? They should have been exhilarated, not just sitting at meat, like, ho-hum, pass the bread. Can I get a second portion of the lamb? Whatever. You know. I don't know what they were eating. But they should have been exhilarated, thinking about the coming of the one whom they should have been earnestly wishing to be there. If they knew he was risen from the dead, if they had that intimation, they should have been like, oh, Jesus, where are you? We want to see you. Be with us, right? What does Jesus do? It says he upbraids them. Now, this takes for granted, according to Bengel, and I think it's right, that the proofs of the resurrection were undoubted. And he says this is a wholesome putting of them to shame. A wholesome putting of them to shame. Now, let's pick on Peter, okay? We don't have the allusions to his three. We do have the gospel that spoke about his failure of faith. When he, you know, just refused to answer and cursed that he didn't know, cursed as he was saying, I don't know the man. We don't have the scene that John gives us where Jesus talks to him three times, Peter, do you love me? And the third time you really see Peter kind of get crestfallen at the question. And I think in some way Jesus had to kind of break him down a little bit more, you know? And this is what he's doing here. He's breaking them down so he can build them up. He's not trying to tear them down for no reason. He's trying to help them understand. You guys have got to grasp this truth. I am risen from the dead. This is the victory. This is what your preaching is going to be all about. And we see it all through the book of Acts. Christ died and he was buried and he rose again. And that's the consistent message of the apostles. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so he upbraids them. And he puts them to shame. And what does it say here? He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Bengel says, faith and a tender heart are always co-joined. They're always joined together. Why does Jesus tell us we need to have faith like a little child? Children's faith is just beautiful. Amen. When you see a little child that has made a profession of faith in Jesus and she just loves Jesus or he just loves Jesus and they're so cute. I happened to stumble upon a post this morning that this was this little girl. I don't think she was more than 6 or 7. And she was just pouring her heart on how, you don't believe the devil. He lies. He's mean. Trust Jesus. Give your all to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And she had some good theology in there too, I got to tell you. Okay, but it was just beautiful to see. But what does the world do with that? It mocks it. It always mocks truth because it doesn't have truth. Like a preacher I heard one time say that every tool the devil has is like a cordless tool. And the battery pack that gives his tools energy is always a lie. The lies are what empowers and energizes those who are without faith. And oftentimes they don't understand it. Oftentimes they're not really aware of it because they have just accepted the world's view rather than the biblical view. And we understand where they're coming from. They don't understand where we're coming from, but we understand where they're coming from in that. And so I thought this was a wonderful reminder for us to ever ask the Lord, or maybe make this a prayer, dear and precious Lord, every day make my heart tender towards you, that I may act in a way befitting the faith I have placed in you. God has expectations, doesn't he? People say, you can't tell me what to do. That's legalism. Well, once you're saved, God has expectations. That you're not going to want to look like the world. You're not going to want to talk like the world. You're not going to want to act like the world. You're not going to want to go where the world goes just for going. Right? God has expectations. We all probably can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, can't we? And Ephesians 2 says that God has some works for us to do. That's the purpose of our salvation. It's not just to be saved. If it was, then as soon as we were saved, the Bible talks about us being, translated from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son. I can't remember the word there. But the idea can be likened to, when you see on the science fiction movie, somebody gets beamed up. If getting saved was the whole point and nothing else, as soon as we got saved, we'd be beamed up. But that's not God's ultimate purpose. What is the purpose for living? What is the purpose for us living? To serve God, right? And to glorify him, right? I like the ending of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I didn't turn my sounds correct. I got here a little late. I'm sorry about that. I was helping my daughter out with getting to work today. Pray for my daughter and pray for my son-in-law because they're just having a real hard time trying to get a vehicle. And they really need one. So, and I can't help them. I already co-signed for one of my other kids. I can't help them. So pray for them. But Ecclesiastes, that's where I was going. The very last couple verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's see. Is that chapter 14? Is that the end of Ecclesiastes? I think it's 14:12. Let's see if my mind will help me. Nope. Yes. Okay. Nope. That's not helpful. Ecclesiastes 12. Okay. Thank you. I just had the numbers in the wrong order. But look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This, isn't it great when a preacher says, now in closing, and they go on for another 20 minutes. Well, this is the conclusion of the whole matter, right? Fear God. And that means respect him, but it also means to remember that he's the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. And it's not that we walk under fear because we've experienced his love, but we do have to have that healthy respect of what God can do. Fear God and keep his commandments. And people say, well, we're not under the law. Well, Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That is so important. God is so good to get me. I was driving and I saw somebody doing something. I was like, what are you doing that for? And then the alarm in the car went off saying, you're going off the road. I'm like, oh, it's like, I'm not paying attention to what I ought to be paying attention to. I don't have no place to speak there. Amen. But look what it says here. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, for believers, that's going to happen when we are at the Bema Seat. And God reveals the wood, hay, stubble, and the precious jewels, the gold, silver, and precious jewels that our life has produced after Christ, right? And so there'll be a little bit of loss there, but it's not like God is doing that to shame us. He's doing that because he's purifying us at that time. But the great white throne judgment is going to be a whole different thing. And there won't be one person standing at the great white throne, not to steal from Pastor now because he's doing Revelation, but there won't be one person standing at the great white throne judgment who can say, I don't belong here. The things they've told themselves their whole life ain't going to work no more. Their thoughts that didn't I do enough good works? God's going to help them understand all your righteousnesses. That's what the verse says. Righteousnesses, your good works are as filthy rags. And when the word filthy there doesn't do justice to the idea God's getting across. Think of some of the filthiest things that can get on a clothing and multiply it 10 times. That's the idea there of the filthy rags. So we just have to place our faith in God and walk every day in faith with God. And this is just normal Christianity, isn't it? This is just normal Christianity. Because God says in the first chapter of Acts, he says, you wait here till you get power from on high, till the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll have the power to be my witnesses. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Well, come on. And verse 20. Is it verse 20? Oh, okay. Yeah, so look at verse 19 because that sets up the context. Paul is writing to the Philippians. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. People say, you know, what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like Jesus. And, you know, people say, I'm not Jesus. And my pastor always used to respond to that. Well, you ought to want to be, to believers. We ought to want to be like Jesus. If you don't feel you can be like Jesus, be like Paul. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? If you can't feel like being like Paul, be like Timothy. Be like Timothy. Because he just learned it from Paul and he passed it on. Let me see if I can find it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 15. My mind is failing, but I can still think of things. I can still find them with the help of a computer, and I praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing his farewells, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, meaning they were the first Christians, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That we, you know, if we are, we can go around saying, I'm addicted. I've got an addiction. Oh, dear. You don't look. I'll tell you what, if somebody really has an addiction, you can tell, okay? Just by looking at them, you can tell something's not right. Because sin will always have a physical effect on us, won't it? And the longer you're involved in sin, the more the physical effect will be. But, you know, we have plenty of examples in the Word of God that should remind us, dear and precious Lord, every day, make my heart tender towards you, that I may act in a way befitting the faith that I have placed in you. And what's one of the keys? I mean, maybe this is a verse that you memorized early on. I did. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I probably every day I get in the car before I drive anywhere, I say, Lord, Jesus, you drive for me, okay? Shut my mouth. Let my mind be stayed on you, and let me just praise you for getting there safely. And if I have to say something, well, God, thank God I'm not driving like that guy. Right? This is basic Christianity. This is basic Christianity. And we practice this over and over. Over and over. To be his witnesses. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 19. Because this is Paul making the argument to them, look, don't you think I have the authority of an apostle? And look what it says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. But this is where just practicing Christianity every day comes into play, right? We just ought to be like the scriptures. We just ought to be like the words of the scriptures. And I don't know about you, but so many times I have to slap myself upside the head and say, why did I not believe? Just in little things. But what I've gone through lately in my life, in the last 5 years, I've seen big things. And so I believe. I had no money. You all know I'm divorced. And I had no money when I was in that recuperating time. I had $500 saved and I had to pay for my health insurance. I couldn't let that go because I was in the midst of doctor visits for the heart and everything. So I literally had no money. And I remember sitting there thinking, God, I have no money. I don't know what to do. God, I'm going to just ask you to help me. And then little drips and drabs came in. You know, my coworkers blessed me with an offering in the office. Then they had a raffle. They did raffle baskets. You know, one of the raffle baskets was alcohol, but I didn't know that, and I wasn't in control of that. They were doing that to benefit me, so I can't really say I am sorry, you know. And they gave me a card with bunches of lottery tickets. Now, I don't play the lottery, okay? But anytime someone give me a lottery ticket, I'll check it out. Who knows? And I had, you know, I wanted to wait until I was better and going back to work and have all my kids there and do the cards with them. So if something big happened, ooh, we could all rejoice together. And I think out of 20 cards, I earned $17 out of that, okay? But I did have a chance to think, what if I did win $1 million? What would I do? And I know exactly what I'd do if I got $1 million. But I didn't. But one of the things that work did, the county has this wonderful thing that if someone's out sick and has used up all their sick time, you can donate time to them. And so my manager at the time said, you need to put in for this. And so I did, you know. And so by the time I was done, remember, I had only $500 to my name other than my checks, and I got like one last check and so forth. But that ended up putting in $5,000 to my bank account. And so when I was ready to move, I had money to move. I had money to put a down payment, you know, the rent. I had money to buy furniture. I had money to get things I needed. And that was God. That was God. And again, I'm just so glad God reminded me. I have been old, young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I know that to be true, and I thank God for it. So, this is a good reminder. This verse is a good reminder, because you know what? I have made plenty of mistakes, and I hope I've learned from a few of them. And I can tell my kids when they ask me about something, if I made a mistake, if I learn from them, they can benefit from my mistakes. I know they got to make their own mistakes and learn from them, but you know, you wish they'd listen to you about the mistakes you made. But be that as it may, I'm just glad that when we have a verse like this, we can use it to remind us of the fact that we have a basis for our faith. It's not blind faith. It's faith built on the Word of God and the God of the Word and what Jesus did for us and how he rose in victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's our faith. And so we can say, dear and precious Lord, every day make my heart tender towards you, that I may act in a way befitting the faith I have placed in you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do think at this time of Rose's brother-in-law and the cancer that's come back. We pray for Scott and Annette as they go through this. I don't know anything about the kind of cancer he has. It doesn't sound like it's a good place to get cancer. I hope they will turn to you and look to you, and that they will get good medical advice and that they would get good medical treatment. And I thank you that we can bring any concerns we have. There's no concern too small, and there's no concern too great that we can't bring it before you to find rest and help in time of need, to find grace in time of need. We thank you for the Word of God. I thought I might get further on, but I should know myself by now. But I thank you for what we talked about today, and I pray that it encourages us. Pray it encourages me. A large part of that is just focusing and thinking about the Word of God and letting it be a reminder to us every day. So help us to do that. Now we ask that the service to come would be a blessing. I've been thinking this week about where we are in Romans and how, boy, am I guilty of some of that fronting before you, saying one thing and thinking another, saying one thing and doing another. And it's not that my desires, but it is what I do, because I don't stop to be careful. I don't stop to invite you before all I say and do. And I need to do that more than I have recently. And I need to be reminded of that. So I pray you'll help me with that and help us all with that. And I pray we will be blessed and benefit from the message that is to come. And we do thank you for Pastor. He is a good man. He's a good Christian. He is a good pastor. And we thank you for his messages and his leadership. And we pray you would encourage him today. And so now, bless this time. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.